Well, before we get to our message, I wanted to just highlight one other announcement, and that is Dinners for Eight. If you're not familiar with Dinners for Eight, it's a pretty simple setup where you sign up to go to dinner at somebody's house, and then eventually that person will call you and let you know what you might bring to contribute, and then you go to their house and enjoy an amazing dinner with some awesome people. So, pretty simple. And then if you want to host, be one of those houses where you're hosting, just sign up, check that box on the sign-up sheet, and we'll give you instructions, but it just involves opening your home. Awesome thing to do, and then you also coordinate with everybody what to bring for the dinner. So, but it's coming up, so just sign up in the entryway. If you want to host and you can't fit eight people, just mark down, hey, we can only fit six, and we'll just give you six people. So, but great way to just get to know people that you might not cross paths with in the church family here, and just continue to grow us together and unify us as a family. So. Well, this morning we're starting a series on the church. Ekklesia is the Greek word, and we'll get into that a little bit this morning. But we are beginning this series to look a little more at this topic of the church. And it'll probably go about 7 weeks, and we're going to look at kind of God's design for the church and looking at what the church is this morning. We're going to look at why God gave the church, what's the church for. We're going to look at who makes up the church. We're going to look at who leads the church. Various topics related. You know, we spend time every week, hopefully significant time and attention, into this thing that we call the church. But we want to look a little more closely at what that is. So let me pray for us as we get into this. Father, thank you for this morning, for a chance to turn our eyes off of ourselves to you, or a chance to turn our eyes again to your grace in Christ. And we pray right now that you would help us to see clearly through your word what your church is. Help us to see it like you see it, God, that we might be a people for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, growing up, my dad was a part of something called the Lions Club. And every couple of weeks, it seemed like he would go have lunch with a bunch of guys. And all I know is that they had these cool little vests. Here's a slide of one. He had this purple and gold vest. And I thought the vests were kind of cool as a kid. And that was, but I really had no clue what it was. What is the Lions Club? You can tell me later if you know, but some of you have never even heard of the Lions Club. But there's more. We lived in this small town, so you had all kinds of these little associations. My dad rented space for his small business from a group called the Odd Fellows. And he rented for like 30 years, and I still don't have a clue what the Odd Fellows is. All I know is I remember hearing that they had some sort of secret handshake, right? Some sort of secret handshake. I don't know anything else about them. And then there's the Elks. There's an Elks Lodge in our little town. And I know that they had this building, and this is the actual one from my hometown, Grass Valley. It had this cool elk on the front of it. I thought it was kind of neat as a kid. It was a big brick building. But I have no idea what the Elks do. And then there's the Kiwanis Club and the Moose Lodge and the Rotary Club. Some of you have no idea what any of these things are. Here's the point, though. Sometimes people view the church like that. They drive by, there's a nice-looking building, whatever, or maybe not nice, whatever, but they don't know. What's that for? We know it has something to do with religion, but what is it? Who are these people that gather here, and why do they gather, and what are they about? And even as Christians, we can grow fuzzy on what the church is. What are we doing? Why do we get together? How are we really connected to these people here? We kind of know we should be a part of a church. We attend every week, maybe. Maybe not. Might even be involved and committed, but sometimes we forget what the church actually is. Over time, we might even grow disillusioned. We're not sure what the point is, why we put so much time into it. We end up losing our passion for the church and maybe losing interest altogether. So this morning, we want to come back to this basic question. What is the church? What is this thing? What is this thing we call the church? And my hope is that we would see the church as God sees it. They would look through his eyes. We would see the beauty and value and significance that God gives the church. So we'll look at five images or pictures we find in Scripture that give us this glimpse of how God views his church. The first is this: the church is a people. In the Bible, the most common word used to speak of the church is this Greek word ekklesia. It's a word that refers to a people who have been called out or gathered. It speaks of a people assembled for some purpose. At times, it's used more generically. Paul uses it in Acts chapter 19 to refer to a riot that was taking place. A bunch of people had come together. They gathered or assembled for a purpose, right? And he uses it to refer to a riot. But the word itself is used 114 times in the New Testament. 109 of those times it refers to the church, to God's people gathered, to God's people assembled, to the assembly of Christ followers. Now, at times this word, the church, is used to speak of the big C church, or what we'd call the universal church. That's all of Christ's followers and all of time and every place are all a part of the big church. Or sometimes even traditionally it's called the Catholic Church. Not Roman Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church, little c. It's the universal church. Most of the time, though, this word is used to refer to local churches, to kind of outposts or expressions of God's people gathered in specific geographic locations, like here at First Baptist. We are a local church expressing this idea of God's people. From all of this, this is the point I want us to see. God's people. The church is a people. People who have been called out by God's grace in the gospel. Listen to how Peter expresses this in 1 Peter 2. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We got more descriptors of the church here. We won't get into all of these, right? But notice this one, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Church is a people. If you look at the faces around you, they're people. But as believers, committed believers in this local body, they're the church. This is the church. The people in this room are the church. And this simple reality has huge implications for the way we think about the church. You see, often we tend to think about the church like an event that we go to once a week. Hear this in our language. We're going to church. Sounds like an event, like I'm going to a concert, right? I'm going to a basketball game. I'm going to a church. And we tend to view church like an event that we just come to once a week, and maybe we're just spectators at that event. And we watch while other people do things, and we stand up and down when we're supposed to, and all that stuff. Is that all that's happening here? Is that all that God sees when he thinks about the church? Or perhaps we think of the church as a place, like a building. Like, this is the church. I'm going to church. I'm going to church. I left my kids will... They do this about every other week. I left my water bottle at church, or I left something at church, right? It's like a location. Now, I'm not here to be the, semantics police here, okay, and making sure we use all the right terms. I understand, but to understand ways that we maybe get a little off in what we think of when we think of the church. I think often we think of the church as kind of a corporation or institution out there, like a kind of them. Like they're a distant them. It's impersonal, right? Like an institution like the government or some regulatory agency. It's the church over there. Or we might think about it like a small business where it's like, okay, well, I'm going to shop around, figure out which church can give me what I want, and I'll give them some money if they do okay. And if they, you know, they aren't giving me the services I need, I'm going to go to another church. Just like I'd go to a different donut shop if I didn't like the donuts. Right? And we begin to see the church as something out there, something them. These passages, this reality of the church as a people turns that on its head and says, no, if you're a member, we are the church. You and I together, we're the church. This is the church. The church's, and that means the church's weaknesses are our weaknesses. The church's strengths are our strengths. The church's needs are our needs. The church's mission is our mission. If the church is a people, this also means that the church is not an event we attend or a location we go to. It's not limited or compartmentalized. The church is who we are always, every place, everywhere. It's a web of people that we're connected with and have relationships with. We're the church together. This is the church. I don't go to an event. I gather with the church, God's precious people. I don't go to a place. I go to a people that I get to spend time with. I get to have relationship with that are the people of God, the church itself. I want to read a passage from Acts chapter 2. It might be well known for you, but I just want you to see the contrast between this passage. This is a description of the early life of the church. And it's so different from the businessy, building center, event-focused mentality that we often have. Just listen to, just think about what it would look like if we just took this and lived this and saw the church like this as a people. Acts 2, verse 41, this is immediately following Peter's sermon. Day of Pentecost, it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you get a different sense than an event or a small business? This is a group of people. The church, people saved and joined together, people living life together, people caring for each other, people on mission together. They're a people, they're together. It's image number one. As we begin to think about the church, we think about a people, the people of God. Individuals. And together, we look at people when we think about the church. Secondly, the church is a body. It's one of the richest images of the church in the New Testament. Look at a couple of passages here. 1 Corinthians 12, all through this chapter, but particularly verse 27 here, just says simply, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him, namely Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, think about a body for a minute. We all have one, so it's not hard to think about a body. You know, think about, you know, heads, shoulders, knees, and toes. We all have a body. Jesus calls his church, it's us as a group, corporate, gathered people, the body of Christ. Think about that. This tells us a couple of things. For one, this conveys a deep sense of interconnectedness between Jesus and his church. He's attached to his church. He calls himself the head and us the body. We're attached to him. He's connected with us. In fact, in Ephesians, the whole point of the passage is that we're so connected with him that his authority is ours, his glory is ours, his resurrection power is ours. We're so connected with Jesus. He so identifies with us as his body that is attached to him. And then because of that, not only are we attached to Jesus, connected with Jesus, we're connected with each other. We're one body. We're supposed to be dependent on each other and functioning with each other, operating together, cooperating with each other. Romans 12, verse 5. Talks about this connection. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. You get to see how attached, connected we are as people in one body. This image also tells us something about our diversity as a body, as a church. And this is one of the points that Paul brings up in 1 Corinthians 12, right? That you think about the imagery of a body, and a body is made up of all different parts. They play all sorts of different roles. And that's us in the church. We don't expect each other all to be the same or think like us or act like us or serve in the same way as us or have the same strengths or weaknesses as us. We expect to be diverse in our backgrounds, our ethnicities, in our gifts, our skills and our temperaments and personalities. We expect diversity, and we in fact appreciate the way God uses that diversity. We're a body with different people playing different roles for the good of the church. Third, this imagery of the body also conveys how God works through his people. If he is the head and we're the body, there's a sense in which he's accomplishing his mission, he's doing ministry through us. So that as somebody ministers to me, I'm God, Jesus is working through them. We're a part of how he does his mission, how he accomplishes his work. In fact, the church is God's plan A for accomplishing his mission on earth. We're his hands and feet to make it happen. And guess what? There is no plan B. He's going to do it through the church. We're his body. He works through us. Again, just letting this sink in. You and I, these people here, we're the body of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, the creator of all, the Savior and Redeemer, the resurrected King. He calls us his body. He's so attached to and connected with us, so working through us, that he calls us his body. Thirdly, we're told the church is a temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Do you not know," and this is talking about the church as a whole, "do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we read it earlier. "We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being himself the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a temple in the Lord." Now, temples are not things that we normally think about. They're a little bit distant from us, it feels like. Some cultures, not so much. Some cultures in religions, temples are very much a present thing, but it's helpful in this case to think about the perspective of an Old Testament Israelite. So for an Old Testament Israelite, the temple was where you went to worship God. The temple was where God made his presence known and at times visible in a unique way.
The temple was where you could get a glimpse of his glory. The temple was where you would approach God. You might remember accounts in the Old Testament where God's presence and glory would descend on the tabernacle or the temple, and it's like everybody was like, okay, get out. Like, God is here. He's showing his presence. He is awesome and glorious. There's none like him. We will back off and stand in awe of God. And because of this, the fact that this was where God made his presence known on earth, this is a unique place where he showed himself and gave glimpses of his glory, it had this place of incredible importance in the life of Israel. It was the center of their lives in many ways. They longed to go to the temple. You get these phrases in Psalms where the psalmist will say, I long for your courts. I just want to be in the temple. Better is one day in your courts, at your temple, than anywhere else. They wanted to be there. And also, because of the importance of the temple, they took incredible care of it. Right? You look at the law and you got these detailed instructions of how they were to put the tabernacle together and then eventually the temple, exactly how it was to be constructed. And then they took great care in transporting the tabernacle and protecting the temple, and they guarded it. It was so precious to them. Why? Because God's Spirit, his glory, was manifested there. Now, today, there is no physical temple. There is no building where God says, that's where my presence is going to dwell on earth in a unique way. There's no structure, physical structure, where God says, this is where you need to come and worship me. This is where my glory, you're going to get glimpses of glory. The church, the people of God, is where God's presence is on earth in a unique way. You want to get a glimpse of God's glory, you come gather with God's people. And you say, wow, this is God. He is here in these people. He has worked in their lives by his grace. He is indwelling and working through and in these people. God is here. He is present when these people gather. Can you see the significance this has for our understanding of the church? We're a temple. We're not just what appears to be right here. We're a ragtag group of people from all sorts of different backgrounds with idiosyncrasies and quirks and whatever else, and different economics and education and different in all sorts of ways. And we don't look impressive on the outside. But God says we're his temple. His Spirit dwells in his people. This is where you get glimpses of his glory in this people. Gathered here. I think this means that we should make coming, gathering with these people, the temple of God, a priority. Like, we should long to be with, to get glimpses of God's glory when we gather with God's people. We should want that and seek that. We should make it a priority. It's not like one of those things where you just go to and gather with God's people, the church, if you don't have anything better to do. No, I want to be there. This is where I get to glimpse God's glory, where I get to experience him working. I want to be with and gather with God's people. This is God's temple where he dwells. Not only should it be a priority when we look at this imagery, it should also be something we protect. You remember I mentioned that? How we were so careful with to protect God's temple in the Old Testament? Well, now we want to protect and guard and take care of God's temple now, which is his people. And that's Paul's point, actually, in 1 Corinthians 3. If you go back and read the context surrounding that verse in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is warning the Corinthians against divisiveness. Why? Because when you're dividing the church, it's like you're taking a wrecking ball to God's temple. That's a big deal. When you allow false doctrine to seep into the church, You're taking a wrecking ball to God's temple where he dwells on earth. It's a big deal. We want to protect and care for God's temple, his people, the church. So God's church is a people. The church is a temple. Thirdly, the church is a family. I guess that's fourth, huh? Church is also a body. Church is a family. Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The little phrase, the household of God, is speaking of a family. You could also think about the constant imagery and language throughout the New Testament of brothers and sisters, right? And God being our fathers, and we're children of God, and constantly we're called brothers and sisters of each other. We're connected with each other. And this kind of imagery here of a family points to the deeply relational nature of the church. We don't just come, sit, stare, leave, you know, straight ahead. You know, I don't talk to anybody on this side or this side. No, we're supposed to be a family. Now, this is an interesting one because some of us have just highly dysfunctional families. All kinds of hostility and disconnected separation and neglect and abuse. And like you think of a family and you're like, I don't really want a family. Doesn't sound good to me, right? Like sometimes, and sometimes the church is like that a little bit. We sin against each other. We have to repent, seek reconciliation with each other. But even as we think about the dysfunction of maybe our families and how we don't want to even experience anything like that, and the idea of a church as a family is a little scary, our understanding that the church is dysfunctional means that we're aware of what a church should be. We realize the difference, right? I see how bad my family is. I realize the family should be something very different. And that's God's design for his church, right? To be more like that family that you know how a family should be, right? The idea of loyalty and mutual care and support and loving discipline and commitment to each other and real relationships with each other. You know that's what a family should be like, right? And that's what the church is designed to be. Not to be a disconnected bunch of individuals that happen to be in the same building every week, but to be a group of people called out by God that are brothers and sisters caring for, committed to each other. That's what we're supposed to be like. We're not, you think of other things in our society and it's not the same. We're not all just students in a classroom. I don't know what college is like for you, but a lot of my classes, I just went and sat in a lecture hall and left, you know? Most of the time I went to class, but you go, you sit, you just hear the information and you leave, right? Or you think of, I'm attached to a political party, and once in a while that means I kind of go to the same place and check these boxes with some other people who might be in the same political party, or maybe not. But there's this very loose attachment. There's no relationship there. But a family is something different. That's to be us. I want to encourage you that if you're not a Christian and you're here today, you can be a part of this family. Not just this family, but part of God's family over time and space and history. You can be a part of this family. You can call God your father and have brothers and sisters who will love and support and walk with you. Jesus died to take away the barrier of sin so that you might be brought into this family. So come to Jesus today. Step over the line and bank on him alone to cover your sin and make you new. And he will bring you into his family. He will call you his child. Miracle of miracles that you and I, sinners, could be called his children. But if you will trust in Jesus, He will call you his child, and you can call him your father. And you will have brothers and sisters abundant in Christ. If you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, recognize this. These people, look around, are your family. Not the distant relative that you just talk to every year at Christmas. No, like your family that you live with and are there day in and day out for you to love you and support you and encourage you. This is to be our family. Finally, the church is a bride. The church is a bride. Ephesians 5, verse 25, says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." You could also go to the end of Revelation, where God describes the church as a bride. This image really points us more to Jesus' relationship with his church. Jesus loves his church deeply, passionately. He finds joy in her. He wants good for her. He seeks to provide for her. He labors for her holiness. He looks forward to what the church will one day be when it's complete, full of splendor and spotless and beautiful, clothed in his perfect righteousness. Jesus sees the church as glorious and beautiful. He loves his church. He delights in her. Let me ask you a question. Is that how you view the church? Is there ever that affection in your heart like that for the church? Not the church out there, them, but for the people of God, as you think about them. Even for the saints here locally at First Baptist, is there a joy in them? Just love for God's people? An understanding of what they'll be one day in eternity, holy, purified, even as you know their faults? See, Jesus knows. It's not like Jesus is ignorant of the problems in the church. It's not like Jesus doesn't know that we're a mess. The churches have problems, right? He knows all of that, but he sees what he has made us in himself and through his work. And he sees what we will one day be when we're complete. And he loves us still, even with our faults and sin. And he sees us as beautiful. He delights in us as his people, as his church. Do you see the church that way? Do we see how valuable and beautiful and important the church is? Do we see the church the way Jesus does? I don't know about you, but I step back and I think about all of these images. And I'm struck by God's grace. Think about yourself for a minute. Just your faults and idiosyncrasies and weakness, just plain weakness. Think about the people around you. They have faults. Some of us are good looking, some of us aren't. Yeah, some of us are really young. You know, maybe we could be dismissed. Yeah, we're not. You know, who pays attention to middle schoolers? We should, right? Or maybe you're old. And you're like, no one really wants me anymore. But in the church, we come together. What grace that God would call you and me. None of us deserving attention. None of us worthy. All of us sinful and messed up, and yet in Christ and through his death for us, we're brought in, and he calls us his people. He calls us his body. He calls us his temple where he dwells. He calls us his family, where we're his children with brothers and sisters. And he calls us his bride that he passionately loves and is purifying to be his for all eternity. Us, you and me. It's a miracle of God's grace through Christ that we would be the church. What grace, what joy that we could be in on this thing. Only because of Christ and his grace. Praise God. Pray with me. Our Father, we pray that our view of, and not just our thoughts, but our affections, our hearts, would be conformed to your word right now and to the way we see your church. That this wouldn't just be information, but that it would change the way we look at people, would change the way we think about, would change our joy and our love and affections for your people. That we would see the church the way you do, clothed in Christ, bathed in his righteousness. Your people, your body, your temple, your family, your bride. Work in us by your grace. In Jesus' name.